Good afternoon, everyone. The Bible makes it clear that we must keep the Ten Commandments. It's throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that God's law is still in effect and that we must obey those commandments. Let's just go to a few scriptures that point this out. Let's start with Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and read the words of Jesus Christ. That's a very high authority. The highest next to God the Father. And it says here in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" What a wonderful question. And look at the wonderful answer. Verse 17, "And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." That's comparatively speaking. There's different degrees of good, and God is ultimately and 100% good, God the Father, and so is Jesus Christ, but in the human form, he was just saying God is greater than everybody and therefore ultimately reaches the maximum of being good, but Christ was good as well, but that's what he meant here. "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, and that is God the Father." When Christ was on this earth as a human being, he said that my Father is greater than I. But he goes on to say, "But if you will enter into life, keep the commandments." How much authority do we need to have in order to back up the statement that we are to obey the Ten Commandments than this? This is Jesus Christ telling us that. Now let's turn over here to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. Another very authoritative and clear scripture on this subject of keeping the Ten Commandments. Just unmistakable what it means. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." If there ever was a trunk of the tree scripture in the Bible, this is certainly a trunk of the tree scripture. How plain, how clear, how succinct, how completely bottom line it is to read what's inspired here in verse 22 of 1 John 3. "Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him." And why? Because we keep his commandments. That's in the New Testament. That's in the book of 1 John. God inspired the Apostle John to write this. Because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. How can that be misunderstood? But it is. It's twisted and it's absolutely misapplied by just about everybody. And they can claim to be a Bible scholar or a big-time preacher or whatever, but they just wipe this verse out. Well, we don't do that in God's church and in God's true ministry and among God's people. No, we know that we are to keep his commandments, just as it says right here. Let's turn on over now to Revelation chapter 22. And there are so many other scriptures we could go to, but here are just three key ones. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Just look at this. Why can't we just take the Bible the way it's inspired and not add to it or take away from it? Why try to make this say something that it doesn't say? Why not just read it and believe it and obey it? It says here in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments." They're not done away. Why would it say, "Blessed are they that do his commandments," if they're done away? "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." The tree of life. So the Ten Commandments are to be kept today. All 10 of them. And we know those 10 commandments. We can turn over here to Exodus chapter 20 and read through them real quickly just as a review. We can also recite them by heart, I'm sure, but let's just notice here in Exodus chapter 20, and we'll do the short form, verse 3 of Exodus 20, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image." Verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And we probably, all of us, have these commandments posted somewhere in our homes. Verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Verse 12, the fifth commandment, "Honor your father and your mother." Verse 13, "You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear a false witness or lie against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's house," or covet anything, really. So there they are laid out. And by the way, just as we go through here, I want to mention something. Verse 13 of Exodus 20, it says, "You shall not kill." Now, some people say, "Well, now that means you shall not murder." Well, it does mean you shall not murder, but it also means you shall not kill. That's not talking about animals or grass or plants or whatever. It's talking about other human beings. And it means it. Don't kill them. Not just murder. It actually means don't kill others. And we are to keep these commandments in the spirit as well as in the letter. We can't hate anyone either. And we cannot harm them and do violence to them, and we cannot kill them. So that's one of the commandments that gets twisted around a bit too. And by the way, while we're talking about that, we shouldn't pretend sin or let our children pretend sin. You know, I used to tell jokes about people being drunk or laugh at jokes about people being drunk, and I began to realize that's just not right. And I repented deeply of that, and I don't do that anymore because, you know, in the Bible it says no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because it's a sin. Well, that's not something to joke about or pretend or be a part of. That's very, very serious and deadly. And I want to mention something to you as far as pretending and children playing. Your children should not pretend to kill other people. Not in video games, not in pretending to be soldiers and having guns and spears and harming or battling or engaging in war or shooting somebody. That's not right. We cannot allow them to pretend to sin. Oh, well, we're just playing. Oh, well, we're just joking. Oh, well, it's not real. Well, you don't pretend to sin. Sin is sin, and you don't want to pretend to do it. You don't pretend to steal. You don't pretend to lie. You don't pretend to have another God before the true God. So why play and pretend to kill somebody? So, brethren, we should not allow that in our families and among our children. So we are to keep the Ten Commandments. Now, it's interesting if you think about it. We're to keep the whole law and not break one of the commandments, because if we do, we break the whole law. And yet, if you really look at it, we only really keep 9 of the commandments for 6 days of the week. And then we keep the fourth commandment 1 day of the week. You don't keep the Sabbath on Monday, unless it's an annual Sabbath, of course. You don't keep it on Wednesday. You keep all other of the commandments every day of the week, because they apply every day of the week. But the fourth commandment only applies on the seventh day of the week. And yet, we must keep all of the commandments all the time, but the fourth commandment comes into the picture once a week on the seventh day, unless it is an annual Sabbath. And then there are times throughout the year where the 7 annual Sabbaths come into the picture. And it could be on any day of the week where we keep one of the annual Sabbaths, depending on the year and depending on when they fall. Now, what about the fourth commandment, the Sabbath day? One of the most important aspects of keeping the seventh day Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, one of the most important aspects of keeping it holy is to honor God on the Sabbath day. We are to honor God on the Sabbath day. Let's begin with this point by turning to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. Just look at this fantastic passage here about how the Sabbath came into being. It says here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. Verse 2, and on the seventh day, not just any day, but the seventh day, we're to worship God every day of the week. We're to bow to Him. We're to honor Him every day of the week. But there's only one day of the week that is the holy Sabbath day, and that is the seventh day. That's the only one, unless it's an annual Sabbath that falls on a particular day of the week. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, set it apart, because that in it He had rested from all His work which God created and made. And His presence in that seventh day made it holy. He rested on that day, that set it apart, that sanctified it, that made it holy, and that then means it is a commandment for all of us to keep. Just as God rested on that day, we rest on that day, and it's set apart for us and holy because He made it so, and He blessed it. It says God blessed the seventh day. And so that is a very important commandment, and if we're going to keep the whole law, we've got to keep that commandment the way God commands us and lays out and the way He teaches us in His Word to keep it. And part of it is to honor Him. What about the New Testament? Do we find it's commanded in the New Testament? Let's turn over here to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 And notice what it says in verse 9. There remains, therefore, a rest of the people of God. Now, the Greek word here is sabbatismos, and it means keeping the Sabbath day. Verse 9, Hebrews 4, there remains, therefore, a keeping of the Sabbath to the people of God, is actually what it means in a proper translation. Verse 10, Hebrews 4, for he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. So it can't be talking about anything else except what we just read in Genesis chapter 2. Let us labor, let us be diligent, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief or disobedience. The Sabbath day is a commanded day of rest, a commanded day of worshiping God, a commanded day of honoring Him, and it's to be kept diligently, and it's still in force today. And we read that right over here in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 4. But now, what about this point of honoring God on the Holy Sabbath day? Are we doing that? Are we making sure that we're going out of the way to do that? There are many aspects of the Sabbath that are wonderful blessings. We get to rest, and we get to worship God, and we get to fellowship. But one of the greatest and most important things that we must do is to honor God, to go out of our way, to do everything we can to honor Him on this holy Sabbath day and keep this commandment in a way that pleases Him. Let's notice now in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. You know, in growing up, my mother and dad and I, we understood about the Sabbath day and that we were not to work and that we were not to buy and sell and all of that. But we didn't understand fully about keeping the Sabbath. And when we began attending services in Gladewater, 90 miles away from our home, I remember one Sabbath, I went up there for Sabbath services, and the minister got up and gave a wonderful sermon on keeping the Sabbath day holy, and he went into how not only can we not work or buy and sell, we can't do our own pleasure on this day. We can't be playing sports or hunting or fishing or anything like that. Well, we immediately made the changes necessary to keep the Sabbath in that way also. And as time went along, we began to see more and more how we are to honor God on this holy Sabbath day. And one of the scriptures that the minister used to develop this subject in a sermon was right over here in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 13, and I'll never forget it. It says here, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, look at this word, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Do you notice how often we read here, and it's clear that we are to honor God, and it's for our good he says this, and it's pleasing to him for his children to honor him, but it also brings blessings on his children. It says right here, my holy day. It's his holy day. And it says that it is a day that is the holy of the eternal, the holy of the Lord. And it says that we are to honor him, and you shall honor him, not doing your own ways. This is one of the most important underlying themes of the holy Sabbath day, to honor God. But now, how do we do this? Are there specific ways that we are to do this? Yes, and the Bible makes it plain. Let's go back now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. To read more specifically now about the Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, that's one of the most obvious ways that we honor God. We remember to keep it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That honors God when we do that. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. It's his Sabbath. It's his day. And we are to honor him on his day. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your manservant or your maidservant or your cattle or your stranger that is within your gates. Anyone that works for you can't work for you on the Sabbath day. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. He didn't really create the Sabbath by work. All the other things he created by work. But he created the Sabbath by resting on it, and that made it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the Sabbath day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, and he hallowed it. So that's one of the ways that we honor God on the holy Sabbath day, is to remember the Sabbath and to keep it. Another way is that we need to plan ahead and be ready. You know, the day before the Sabbath is preparation day. We prepare to keep the Sabbath, and when the Sabbath arrives, we're ready because we've planned ahead and we keep it right from the beginning all the way to the end. From sunset to sunset's what the Bible says. Let's turn over here to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32. Very, very important principle. We must not get careless with the Sabbath. We must keep it from the beginning and all the way to the end. Don't fudge on the Sabbath day. It has a starting point and an ending point. If we say, oh, well, we'll keep the Sabbath, but we'll be careless about when it starts. Let's say the Sabbath starts at sunset. On any particular day, it might be 7:30. Well, we'll get around to keeping it about 8 o'clock. Well, we've broken the Sabbath then. Every second of the Sabbath day is holy, and it's from sunset to sunset. And that means from even unto even. And we keep it all the way through to the end. Maybe the Sabbath is going to end Saturday night at 7:30, but we take off and start doing things at 6 o'clock before it ends. We've broken a Sabbath day. There's no part of the Sabbath more holy than any other part of the Sabbath. It's all holy, and it all must be kept in a way that honors God. And part of keeping that Sabbath in a way that honors Him is to plan ahead and be ready so we can keep it holy from the beginning to the end, from sunset to sunset. We don't ease into the Sabbath and finally really start keeping it several hours after it starts. And we don't ease out of the Sabbath and quit keeping it several hours before it ends. No, we plan ahead and we're ready, and when sunset arrives Friday evening, we are ready and we keep it right there. And we keep it all the way through until it ends Saturday evening. And that honors God when we do that. Notice here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32. Speaking of the Day of Atonement, but the principle is the same as far as when the Sabbath starts and ends and the holy time involved in that time frame. It says here in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 32, "It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest. You shall afflict your soul," speaking of the Day of Atonement, not speaking of the weekly Sabbath. It's not a day of affliction, but we're talking about the time frame. "In the ninth day of the month at even," notice at even. When you check it and when you look into it, you'll see that in the New Testament where it says even, he'll go on to explain sunset, and it means that. "From sunset unto sunset shall you celebrate," notice it says celebrate, "or observe your Sabbath." So that's one way we can honor him. We can honor him by planning ahead so that when the Sabbath gets here Friday evening, all the way through at sunset till Saturday evening at sunset, we keep the Sabbath holy. Where are we when the sun goes down on Friday? And where are we until the sun goes down on the Sabbath? We keep that time holy unto God. And that honors him. Now, what else can we do? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's amazing to me when you start reading about God's commandments and when he commands us to do something, it's amazing to me that it always ends up being for our good. Always does. It says here in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 12, "Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it," keep it holy, "as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor," you can't, "and do all your work. But the Sabbath day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, or in the world, and that the Lord your God brought you out thence through a mighty hand by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord your God commands you to keep the Sabbath day." And what does he say? Rest. Now, isn't that amazing? We honor God by resting, by relaxing, by having a change of pace. The sun goes down on Friday, We start to slow down ahead of time, and now we're slowing down. We're making a change of pace. We're not under the gun. We're not under deadlines. We're not a have to. Here is a whole day that is set aside and set apart for us to rest and relax and spend time with the family and have a change of pace. We don't do business. We don't allow ourselves to be put under a lot of pressure. We begin to shift our focus toward God and His Word and His way and His truth and His plan and His purpose to our family and to spiritual things. We pray to God. We read from His Word. We meditate. And when we do that, think about it now, when we do that, we're honoring Him. Actually honoring Him. That's one of the ways we do it. Now let's see if we can discover a few more ways to honor God that really honors Him, pleases Him. Let's notice Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 3. It says, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. That's really a tremendous amount of love from God that He says and decides and commands. Once a week, I'm commanding you, rest. Be rejuvenated. Be refreshed. Be renewed. And you honor me when you do it. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. And we need to shift gears so we're not thinking about the job, we're not thinking about the business, we're not thinking about the duties and responsibilities and the pressures and the bills and the problems and the things we're faced with. We just put all that out, clear our minds, and take a break from all that. Slow everything down and begin to relax and rest and spend time with family, spend time on spiritual things. Maybe take a nice leisurely walk and appreciate creation, or a little short drive and appreciate the things that God has made and the beauty of His creation when it hasn't been spoiled. We maybe call a family member and we just start to focus in on spiritual things and on resting and taking a break. We might even walk a little slower and talk a little slower, and if you know what I mean, we just shift and have a change of pace. But notice it says here, a holy convocation. That means a commanded assembly. So where we can, and of course, today in God's church, we're scattered. It's just like the church was in Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong's day for probably 20 years of the Radio Church of God, just scattered everywhere. And yet we're able to connect with one another on the Sabbath by the transmission every other Sabbath, and also by the CD tapes that are sent out, and through God's Holy Spirit. So you may be somewhere by yourself, but you're not alone. God's there with you, and we're thinking of you. And sometimes you probably give other church members a call. They might give you a call. But where we can, and it's not always feasible as often as we'd like for it to be, but where we can, we are commanded to assemble with God's people on the Sabbath day. It is a commanded assembly, and we come before Him. Now, I like to just examine myself and ask myself about this regarding coming before God on the Holy Sabbath day. What if Jesus Christ were to be there that day? If He were actually going to make an appearance where we are assembled? Ladies, how would you dress? What would you do with your hair? Men, how would you dress? What would you do? How would we conduct ourselves? What would our appearance look like? What would the room look like? Is it tidy? Is our hair combed? Do we have our best on? Sometimes our best may not be that expensive yet because we can't afford it. I remember one time there were two brothers began to attend services, and they said, well, we don't have suits. We've never put on a suit in our lives. We'll have to wait and come until we can. I said, no, you don't. You put on the best you have and make sure it's clean. And then when you can get a suit, that's fine. So for the first two or three Sabbaths, they came in overalls, but they were clean and they were pressed. And then they bought suits and they came in suits. But they came before God with their best. Their hair was combed. They were shaved. See, we're coming before God. We want to look our best. We want to dress for God on the Holy Sabbath day. Mr. Armstrong used to say when he would get ready for the Sabbath, he would go in and choose the tie he was going to wear and choose the shirt and choose the suit and have it all chosen ahead of time because he was dressing to come before God on the Sabbath day. It might be two people there, five people, 5,000 people. But on the Sabbath day, when we come to services to assemble, we are coming before God. So we need to make sure that our appearance is something that honors Him. And one thing that we've been trying to explain is when we come before God, whatever meeting hall we're meeting in, we don't want to be bringing in coffee and other drinks. Let's take care of that all before services. And then during services, let's formally present ourselves to God, and then we can go do that after. Now, if you're sick or you've got a cough or you need to, for some reason, have a little something to drink, that's different. But I remember attending services in the auditorium in Pasadena, and of course, if you needed a drink, you had to get up and go out and get the drink. And we kept the auditorium a formal setting, and we dressed to present ourselves before God. Well, that's what we want to do wherever we're meeting, in somebody's house or a room. That's one way of honoring Him as we assemble before Him. Keep that in mind. You know, when I get dressed during the week, I dress for my wife, and if she's happy with what I'm wearing, I'm happy. But on the Sabbath day, I try to dress for God. And there have been occasions when I just felt so bad, I dressed the best I could, but I didn't put on a suit, but I dressed the best I could because I felt so bad I'd have to leave real quickly. But I love dressing up. I love wearing a nice suit and tie and a crisp shirt, and especially on the Sabbath day. I really do love that. And that honors God when we think about that, and you ladies think about that, as we assemble before Him and our children. Teach them how to do that and teach them, look, this is why we're doing it. We're not dressing to show out. We're not dressing to impress somebody else. We're presenting ourselves before God as we assemble before Him. And as we give that some thought, and as we consider that, that is honoring Him. Let's notice Hebrews chapter 10. And that doesn't mean we have to have formal dresses and tuxedos. No, there's a balance here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You know, I've heard Mr. Armstrong say, Bible study is the next thing to a commanded assembly. So when we have Bible study, if we can assemble together, we should. If we can't, then we listen in wherever we are. But wherever we can assemble together when we have Wednesday night Bible study, we ought to do that. There's something that's added when we assemble together before Him. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, and considering that so much more as the day approaches. So as we gather before God on the Sabbath day, as His flock, and present ourselves to Him with our very neat appearance, He is honored. He's honored. Now let's see another way we honor Him. Let's turn over here to Psalms chapter 105. And I was just noticing this today. Psalms chapter 105. You know, sometimes there have been occasions where my wife and I have kept the Sabbath right here by ourselves. Well, we sing. We sing songs, and we open with prayer, and then we hear the services, and we close with a song and prayer. You know, singing to God at any time is a special treat to Him as He hears His children sing to Him. But did you know on the Sabbath, it is actually honoring Him? Psalms 105 and verse 2. Sing unto Him, sing psalms unto Him, talk you of all His wondrous works. And we sang one song today, I believe, wasn't it? Psalm 66, I think that's where it was. It says here in Psalm 66 and verse 1, make a joyful noise or sound unto God, all you lands. Now just notice this. Sing forth the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. They shall sing to your name. It's a form of worshiping Him, singing. It's a form of honoring Him, and He loves it. And if we're out of tune or we're not ready for the big time in singing, that doesn't matter to God. If it's from the heart and we're singing a hymn, and we mean it. And it's a part of our worshiping Him. He is honored when we do that. And we do that at services. Notice here in Psalms 81. Psalms 81 and verse 1. It says, "Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." And this is talking about on one of the holy days. "Take a psalm and bring here the timbrel, the pleasant harp with the psaltery. Blow up the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on our solemn feast day. Sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob." It's unto Him, and it honors Him. All right, let's move along. What are some other ways we can honor God on the holy day, on the Sabbath? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 16. Now, we open services with prayer. God led Mr. Armstrong to establish the order of services, and it's biblical, and it's really a wonderful order of service, the way we conduct services. And we open with prayer, and everybody listens. And then we say amen. And I'd like to see us improve in that. And I've mentioned it before, and I'm going to keep on mentioning it. See, when we listen along to somebody praying, when they finish and we say amen, that just means so be it, or verily, verily, or we agree with that. Amen. And I'd like to see us not yell it, but I'd like to see us have a hearty amen at the end of our prayers at services. Notice it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 16, "Else when you shall bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned," talking about different languages and some understand it and some don't, "say amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say." At the giving of thanks, say amen. And at the closing prayers at services, as we do that, we honor him. In unison, we should all say amen. If we don't agree, okay, fine. But otherwise, it's a wonderful thing when we hear the prayer and then we all say amen as his people and as his church. Now let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. What about services? What about what we're doing now? On our way back to Nehemiah chapter 8, let's make a stop at Psalms 25. And I'm going to keep on emphasizing this passage, because Mr. Armstrong said it's one that ought to be memorized. Psalms 25 and verse 4, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me your paths." Verse 5, Psalms 25, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you do I wait all day." And that's another interesting word that I want to go into one of these days, on this word wait. Yes, it means to pause, it means to be patient, but it also means to serve. You know, if you go out to dinner, what do you call the person who comes and brings your dinner to you? A waiter or a waitress. They wait on you. It doesn't mean they stop and wait for you. They are serving you. And so we wait on God by being patient, but we also wait on him by serving him. God inspired David to say this, "Show me your ways, O Lord, teach me. Lead me." And that's what we do at Sabbath services. As the minister goes through various topics from the Bible and teaches, it's God teaching us and leading us and showing us his way. If we pay attention and if we really are hungry and thirsty, then he's going to fill us through his servant. Notice here in Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. We learn at Sabbath services. We worship him, and that honors him. Nehemiah 8 and verse 7, last part. "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." Verse 8, Nehemiah 8. "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly." That's what we're doing. "And gave the sense," expounded the meaning. That's what we're doing. "And caused them to understand the reading." And that's what happens during services. And as we pay attention and we're teachable and we're hungry and thirsty, we're going to learn. And then we're going to put it into practice. And we're going to stand in awe of God and worship him as we learn more about him. That's a big honor to Almighty God on the Sabbath when he sees that kind of attitude. Continuing, let's notice John chapter 4. Here's another way we honor him. John chapter 4. You know, in our court system today, if you get to these big court cases and you're involved as a witness or whatever, they have you place your hand on the Bible and they say, "Do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God?" And of course, we don't swear. So we'll say, "Well, I declare to, I affirm." Now, even in man's court, how would it go if they said, "Are you going to tell some of the truth, a good part of the truth, and most of what is truth when you testify?" What if they said that? Well, they'd be laughed out of the courtroom. But you know, there are people today who know better, who are watering down the truth and who are twisting the truth, and they're settling for less. "Well, we've got some of the truth, or we've got most of the truth. No church is perfect. So we're going to go there because we have people and fellowship and activities and whatever. We have enough of the truth." You know what? I want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. I want 100% of the truth. I want the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And that's what God wants. Now, we aren't perfect. We're striving to become perfect. But we want to grow in that direction. Let's just notice, that's what God wants us to do. Notice here in John chapter 4 and verse 23. John 4 and verse 23. "But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, what if it said, "must worship him in spirit and a good deal of the truth," or a lot of the truth, or most of the truth, or some of the truth? He wants us to be wholehearted, and he wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth, and he wants it to be the pure truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. We have to grow in this, of course, but that's what we're aiming for. We're not settling for less than the whole truth, part of the truth, even though we know better, part of the truth. That's not acceptable to God. And that's what he's saying here. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in the truth. Do we love truth the way God loves the truth? We're going to have to. Let's notice now Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. An interesting point, and maybe we don't emphasize it enough. I don't know. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. Now people are using excuses. They're saying, "Well, nobody's perfect. Well, every church has problems. Well, God knows our attitude. Well, God knows what we mean. Well, God understands." Yes, he understands that we are not pressing forward to the mark of the high calling of Jesus Christ. We're not putting our whole heart into it. We are compromising on the truth when we have that attitude. We're watering down his word when we have that attitude, if we have that attitude. Let's don't be too particular. Now, God does want us to be mature and balanced, but we need to be particular about the truth. Jesus Christ says that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And it gets pretty inconvenient sometimes. And it gets pretty complicated sometimes. But it's also wonderful, and it brings lots of blessings. Now look what Christ said here. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 46. "If you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same?" That's hard to love somebody that doesn't love you. But that's what God wants us to do. It doesn't mean we're a throw rug. It doesn't mean we let them abuse us. No, we don't. But we don't return evil for evil. We return good for evil. And what if God only loved those that loved him? It says he loved us before we loved him. So, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute or greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Verse 48, "Be you therefore perfect." And a deeper, better meaning is, "Become you therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now that's what Jesus Christ said. We're to be trying to get it better and better and more right and more correct with more integrity without getting all wound up and out of balance and paranoid about it all the time. Not, oh, that's good enough. Oh, well, so what? Oh, well, God understands. No, we are to continue to seek the kingdom with all of our heart, continue to try to get right on track in line with the Bible, right in line with what Mr. and Mrs. Armstrong taught and did, and overcome and go in that direction and not settle for anything less than that. Once again, I just happen to think of this. Let's turn over here and read it. Over here in the book of Jude, it says here in Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should, what does this mean? Earnestly contend. Earnestly contend. That means put forth tremendous effort. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not water it down. Not make it easy. Not throw the baby out with the bathwater. Not start to make it comfortable and convenient, but moving toward that place where the original church under Jesus Christ and the apostles was on doctrine and on this way of life. And with God's help, we're making headway in doing that. And therefore, we're growing in maturity and becoming more and more perfect, as it were, through Jesus Christ who helps us. And that honors God. And on the Sabbath day and in the church and as we do the work, we want the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And we want that throughout the other days of the week too. And that is honorable to God. He loves the truth. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 1 and see some more ways that we can honor God on the Sabbath. This is really an enjoyable way right here, as all of them are really. Let's notice 1 John chapter 1, something that we all enjoy so much. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. It says in 1 John 1 and verse 3, That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. And it is a joyful thing to fellowship, whether it be with family or friends. It's a joyful thing to fellowship on the Sabbath. And it's a joyful thing to realize that as we do that, we're fellowshipping with Jesus Christ and with God the Father. And that's one of the enjoyable things about the Sabbath, the fellowshipping before service and after service, as long as it's not overdone and people aren't taken advantage of. I've known some cases where the church gathers in the homes of brethren who so generously open up the homes. And people will come, and they'll get to talking, and they'll stay way into the night. And I know it's easy to do that, but let's always be considerate of the people who own the home where the church is meeting. And they want you to stay, and they want you to fellowship. But let's be considerate about what we do. Help out with the meal and with the kitchen. And then just keep in mind, they might not want to stay up till 2 fellowshipping. But certainly, any that I know about love to fellowship, and they love for you to fellowship in their home. Just be aware of it and be balanced, and it's one of the enjoyable things we do on the Sabbath, and it's one thing that really honors God, to see His family, His church, His flock, loving one another and interacting with one another and encouraging one another and fellowshipping one with the other. Another way to honor Him, let's go back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, and you can think of a lot of other ways we're not getting to today, and I hope you will, and I hope this will be discussed. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1, And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, verse 2, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. And then it talks about the weekly Sabbath, which is a weekly feast. And then it talks about the annual Sabbath after that, and annual festivals, all 7 of them. So the Sabbath day is a feast. It's a spiritual feast where we're fed spiritually. It's also a physical feast. And you know, when we fast, I've fasted on the Sabbath before, but I try not to. It's best to fast another day. It's best, if you possibly can, to fast when you're not working and when it's not on the Sabbath. And you devote yourself to that fast. But sometimes, it's so urgent, you might have to fast on a work day and you might have to fast on the Sabbath. But the Sabbath is a spiritual feast, but it's also a physical feast. We usually have really nice meals on the Sabbath. Hopefully not too much work is put upon the ladies to provide the meals. And we enjoy having the meal together, and we enjoy the feasting on the Sabbath. That honors God. He says, these are my feast days. Here's what you need to do on my feast day. And part of it is spiritual, and part of it is physical nourishment. He calls it a feast. He didn't say, these are my famine days. He says, these are my feast days. And so, it honors him to see us enjoy the wonderful food he provides, share the meal together, and rejoice together. And that brings up a question. There's usually a question now and again, it comes on, what about eating out on the Sabbath? And Mr. Armstrong has answered this a number of times. And he always explains that we ought to use balance. I remember very well my wife and I going out to Pasadena, and some friends said that they wanted to come by and pick us up and take us for brunch on Sabbath morning. We said, okay. And so they picked us up, and we went down to a nice restaurant in Pasadena, and we had a wonderful brunch. And in the course of fellowshipping, they said, you know, this is something we do every single Sabbath. Every Sabbath we come down here and have brunch. It's our Sabbath treat. And I don't know who turned in the question, but somebody turned in a question, I think, at Bible study and asked Mr. Armstrong about eating out on the Sabbath and how often and all that. And he said, there's nothing wrong with having a very nice meal or a meal out on the Sabbath, but we should not do it that often. And we ought to be careful about the environment. Is it a restful environment? Or are you eating somewhere where there's a bunch of noise going on and a bunch of music being played, and it's not really a pleasant place? If we're going to do this, it's nice if we can have a clean area and a quiet area. It gives the ladies a break, and it's a bit of a treat to have a nice meal. Could be brunch, it could be dinner, and relax as we have this nice meal that God has provided on the Sabbath day. Of course, when we go keep the feast where God has placed his name, most of the time we eat out, you know, because we're away from home. But when we're at home and the weekly Sabbath comes around, you are not breaking the Sabbath if you go have a nice meal in a nice area and the environment is pleasant and it's an occasional one. But if you just do it every single Sabbath without fail and you go here and go there and go here and go there, Mr. Armstrong said that's overdoing. So we need to keep the spirit of the law in mind when it comes to eating out on the Sabbath. But when we do eat out, or when we have people over, or when we sit down after services and eat, it's a feast. And it honors God when he sees us being thankful to him and sharing it with the brethren and rejoicing before him. And remember, the point is, are we honoring God on the Sabbath day? And how do we do that? And how can we plan to do that? Because he tells us to do it. And I think this is one of the most important themes to keep in mind as we try to keep the Sabbath day holy. Now I want to spend a little time on another very important part of this, and that is, brethren, are we teaching our children how to honor God on the Sabbath day? Are we teaching them too by example and by instruction? Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Now this takes planning. What do our children do on the Sabbath? What do we have planned for them on the Sabbath? You know, I'd like to see us begin to introduce our children to the correspondence course. I started taking the correspondence course when I was 16. I wish I could have taken it earlier, and I would have if I'd known about it, but it was one of the joys of my life when I started taking the correspondence course and following the example on how to study it. Well, you can get copies of the correspondence course and start your children on studying that correspondence course. And when I went to Ambassador College, I had studied through that correspondence course so carefully that when I went into the classes at Ambassador College that were the Bible classes, I was already out ahead because I had so absorbed and digested the correspondence courses. But there are other things like the YES lessons. We can have them read booklets or the autobiography and discuss that. And afterward, you know, sometimes the Sabbath might go well into 8:30 or whatever. What do we do with our children? Well, the little babies, of course, have toys and hopefully quiet toys. But those that are getting a little older, we could have Bible quizzes. We could have different games that will get their mind on God or on the Bible or on studying Scripture or on remembering things. We could have a little session where we memorize verses, as I covered in a sermonette not too long ago with flashcards. Let's just make sure that we know what our children are doing and how they're spending their time on the Sabbath and learning how to keep the Sabbath holy and honoring God in doing so. We must teach our children that. It takes some effort. Notice it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart," verse 7, "and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." Now, see, we're to live by every word of God. I want to ask you something now. Are we doing what verse 7 says? When is the last time you had a really interesting discussion with your children about the commandments and about God's law and about God's way? You'd be surprised as you do this, the questions that will begin to come up and the input that will begin to flow from your children towards you. And this is what God says. "You shall teach them diligently unto your children." That's what he says. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." And God will bless you if you are doing this as a parent, and it'll really make a difference in the life of your children. So as we examine ourselves, and as we examine the Sabbath, and as we take a look at how we can honor God, and are we honoring Him, I think all of us, including me, can see that maybe we need to tighten up a little bit. Maybe we need to tune up things. We might be getting a little bit loose and careless on some of these things. Well, let's make the change. There have been several things I've noticed in God's church now as compared to in God's church over the years. And there's a lot of good things. I see people who are really dedicated to the truth, people who will put it on the line for the truth, people who are balanced, people who love the truth, love the work, people who are in it for the truth, not in it for being in an organization that's just so big, they just get carried along by the crowds. They don't have to just put it on the line and make a stand all by themselves or with just a few people. When I grew up on that little farm there in East Texas, before I was born, my mom and dad were keeping the Sabbath all by themselves. And then when I began to see that we had to keep the Sabbath and put my heart into it, I did it before this time because my mom and dad told me to, but then I started doing it also because I wanted to, the three of us, my mother, my dad, and me, I kept the Sabbath at home. Week in and week out, month in and month out, until I was 19 years old, just with my mom, my dad, and me. And we found out there was a church in Gladewater, and we started attending there. But what are we doing in the way of really concentrating on what counts when it comes to the Sabbath day, when it comes to honoring God on the Sabbath day, and in teaching our children these things, and making sure that we have followed what we teach? You know where conviction and passion and integrity come from when somebody speaks? It comes from people who are living what they themselves are speaking. People who are practicing what they preach. And so as parents set the example, and they take a look and see, well, wait a minute now, I need to change that, and I need to quit doing that and begin to do this, and then help their children take a look and upgrade their Sabbath keeping and upgrade the way they honor God, and they see you doing it, and then you're teaching them how to do it, it's going to make all the difference in the world. God's going to bless it. Now, this takes effort, yes. And this takes innovation and creativity. It's not going to take away from resting. It's not going to take away from relaxing. It's not going to take away from fellowshipping and enjoying the Sabbath, which is a delight and should be a delight, not a burden. But it is part of parental responsibility, as far as our families are concerned, to consider what we're talking about here today and teach our children these things. And if we need to make a change and we need to tighten things up, fine. What I've noticed, and I think it's changing a little bit, very few people seek counseling nowadays. And I talked about that recently as well, and I hope that that'll be sent out. And very few people want to be corrected. And when they are, very few people take it in the right way. Now, that can be overdone, obviously. And there can be people who do not know how to correct. It's mainly just loving instruction. But I think we need to ask God to correct us, but be loving and kind and not do so in his hot displeasure. And I think we need to be able to be corrected by the Bible or corrected where we're wrong and take it properly and put it to use and be thankful for it. And we need to be able to admit that we're wrong and see where we're wrong and make the change with God's help. That's all a part of growing. It's all a part of being teachable. And it's all a part of what we expect from our children. Well, I think it's what God expects from his children. And as we come to the Sabbath and we have that attitude of wanting to learn from the Bible and from the sermon and be corrected, it's honoring him. Well, let's go back where we started, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 13. And with what we've covered, let's go through this again. Honoring God on his holy Sabbath day. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, in other words, just doing what you normally do and do what is pleasing to God on holy time, from doing your pleasure, golfing, fishing, hunting, watching television. It's okay to keep up with the news a little bit, but that can be overdone too. What are we doing with our phones? What are we doing with our texting? What are we doing with the computer and so on and so forth on the Sabbath? Well, you'll have to examine yourself. We have to examine our own selves. From doing your pleasure on my holy day, and you call the Sabbath a delight. The more we put forth effort to honor God, and we plan ahead of time, I'm going to honor God this way and that way this coming Sabbath, the more the Sabbath will become a delight. The holy of the Lord, notice, honorable, and you shall honor him. You shall honor him. Not doing your own ways and going the way we might, doing the things we might at other times, but not on the Sabbath. And when we do it at other times, not doing something wrong, it's just not something appropriate for the Sabbath. Nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. So what can we talk about? Well, you can talk about almost anything, but is it something that is appropriate for the Sabbath? Does it tie in with God, his word, his way, his truth, his plan? Is it getting to know one another better? Is it having an enjoyable time as a family? But you don't get too far away from the spiritual things. You don't go into business. You don't go into wheeling and dealing. You're careful about how much you talk about certain things and not let it go in the wrong direction, but keep it in the right direction, and you're mindful this is holy time, then that can guide our speaking. That can guide our fellowshipping. That can guide what we do. But we don't have to sit around quoting scripture. That's not what he's saying. Then shall you delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride upon the high places of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Let's keep reading. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. Verse 2, all in context here. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. So we want to make sure that that's not going to be true in our relationship with God, and that's not going to be true in the way we honor him on the holy Sabbath day. We want to be sure of that. Now let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3. There are just several ways that we can honor God as we go through life. And it ties in with honoring our father and mother because he is our father. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. You know, one thing that's very encouraging to us here at headquarters is God's little flock and how diligent you are in tithing. And the young people too and the children, how diligent they are in tithing to God and sending in offerings. And God is pleased with that, and he blesses you for that no matter what age you are. And the dedication and the sacrifice and the commitment to God's work and God's truth and God's way and to tithe to him and send in our offerings. I'm not bragging, and I think probably all of you feel this way. I honestly do look forward to tithing. I really do. And I always have. And I give some thought to it, and I pray about it. And I don't just dash off a check and that's it. But I think about it, and sometimes we're able to give a little bit more. And it goes to God and goes to his work and goes to his way and his truth and the various aspects of his church that helps in the functioning of the church and the doing of the work and the going forward and what he's given us to do in the twofold commission. Well, look what it says here in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 9. Honor the eternal with your substance, your possessions, and with the first fruits of all your increase. And what happens when we do that? So it doesn't matter what aspect of tithing, whether it's first fruits or offerings or tithing or substance that we have that we tie the increase on. This pleases God, and what happens? Notice verse 10 of Proverbs 3. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. And you might say, I don't have a barn. Well, I mean, the point is, you're going to be blessed. You're going to get breaks. You're going to get unexpected, probably, perks that come your way, and it will happen. I've seen it over and over again. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. So this principle of honoring God runs through a Christian's life. No matter what area of your life you want to look at, it runs right through that, and especially on the Sabbath day. And here we see it's true in how we handle our finances. It ties directly in with honoring our father and our mother, the fifth commandment. Let's turn over now to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, it takes effort to please God. It takes effort to obey him. It takes effort to do what we've gone through today. That's right. We're supposed to be living sacrifices. But the joys that that effort produces and the blessings that will come with putting forth that effort. And just think about this, and I want you to do some thinking about it. Look what a strong position you're in when you are honoring God and he's pleased. When the Sabbath ends tonight, if he sees that we've gone out of our way to honor him, we've gone out of our way to please him, and part of honoring God is obeying him, of course, and we've gone out of our way to especially keep the Sabbath in a way that is honorable to him, he's happy with us. He's going to bless us. And we can go to bed tonight and rest knowing that, you know what? We've made mistakes here and we slipped up there. But overall, we were trying to honor God today. And he sees that. Well, I want to do that. And I think you do too. And that's what children should be doing toward parents. And then that's what God's children should be doing toward him. Notice it says here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And who comes out in the best position when you do that as a child? You do. When God sees that you're obeying your parents and doing the right thing, whether you like it or not, whether you want to or not, but you're told to do it by your parents and it's the right thing to do, God's going to bless you as a child. And when we do that as God's sons and daughters, he's going to bless us, including honoring him on the Sabbath and obeying what he says we should do on the Sabbath. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And don't do it with a smirk, and don't do it with a frown, and don't do it with a bad attitude. Do it with a good attitude. If you're keeping up with the news, you know that our society and the world is accelerating right down the tubes. But we don't have to in our family, and we don't have to in our life, and we don't have to in our circumstances. We need to recapture true values, whether the rest of the world does or not. And we'll be blessed for doing so. And they're found right here in this book. My dad lived till he was 83. And I said, sir, to him for my entire life that he was alive. And my mom lived till she was 97. I said, ma'am, to her. It was a respectful term. And I think it's really wonderful when children obey their parents today and they honor their parents and they respect them. And when we honor and respect Almighty God, it pleases him. The two tie together. They go together. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Now notice the outcome of this. The outcome of this in terms of our human father and mother and our human families, and the outcome of this in terms of our Father in heaven and our church family. That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to live till they're 100. But they will live longer than they otherwise would have lived if they keep that fifth commandment. See, when you obey your parents, that's going to steer you in the right direction and away from danger and risk and put you in more of a safer direction. and therefore you live longer. When you obey your Father in heaven, He's going to guide and direct you and protect you and be with you. So looking at it from every direction, when it comes to honoring your father and mother, and when it comes to honoring our Father in heaven, the blessings are unleashed, so to speak, from Almighty God when that happens. And especially, and it should run throughout our lives and throughout every day, but especially I wanted to focus our attention on keeping the Sabbath and upgrading the way we keep the Sabbath by recognizing that one of the most important themes that you will find in keeping the fourth commandment, which is keeping the seventh-day Sabbath, is to increase in our ability, our capability, and our desire, and our actual doing of honoring our Father in heaven. Honoring God on His holy Sabbath day is an important part of keeping the Sabbath, which I hope we'll begin to give more attention to. And if we do, we're going to see things we haven't seen before, and our depth of understanding is going to grow, and the blessings are going to flow from Almighty God because we have done this, because it pleases Him, and therefore He pours out the benefits on us when He sees that we are honoring our great Father in heaven on His holy Sabbath day.